So we're in the middle of January. We're in the middle of this series, title of which is taken from Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And so the idea is as we grow in our knowledge of the name of God, we will trust him more and seek him more. And all throughout Scripture, we see that God has a name, and then he has many names. He has many titles, if you will. And we started this back in December when we were just looking at the names given to our Savior. You will name him Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sin. We saw you, we call Emmanuel, God with us. We see God is intensely and passionately and joyfully for us in Christ and is with us to the ends of the earth. We saw Yahweh when Moses said, hey, I've got to tell them somebody sent me. Who's it? What did I say? Well, just tell them I am sent you. I'm the Lord, all caps in your English Bible, Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal one who is sufficient in and of himself and perfect. And then we, man, I'm losing track of all the different names. Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heavenly armies. There's more with us than there are against us. And then we saw Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness is in heaven. Our righteousness is in Christ. It is settled in him. He is our righteousness. And this morning, we come to a name with a new prefix. Come back to that in a minute. So a different sort of name this morning. But we find this name first appearing in the book of Genesis. If you want to start flipping there, it's there in your YouVersion. And what we find in Genesis is a man who has received an amazing promise, an amazing covenant has been made with him, and yet he still feels like maybe a little stuck, like the clock has been ticking, and he's only getting older, and the situation seems to be getting more impossible. He's done everything he can to kind of move the situation along and doesn't know what to do next. And how can God possibly keep his promise and carry out his covenant if he's waited this long to get started? This man needs a name. This man needs a title that he can know and put his trust in God. And God gives this man a name. And the man is Abram when we meet him in chapter 12. When he is called out of his home with his family and they pack everything up and leave everyone behind and head towards Canaan, what will be in the future known as the Promised Land. But God arrives to this man named Abram and says to him, hey, Abram, chapter 12, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to make you a blessing. And I'm going to look out for you. And I'm going to bless the people who bless you, and the people who curse you, I'm going to curse them. And Abram, I'm going to bless you in such a way that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And then one verse later it says, and Abram was 75 years old. God doesn't look around and say, well, too late to start with that one. He says, no, you, Abram, I'm going with you. And story continues. They travel. War, a little battle happens, and God shows up again in chapter 15. And there's this covenant again that happens. He says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield, your great reward. Your reward will be great. And Abram says, Lord God, what will you give me? I continue to be childless. You're telling me that I'm going to be a blessing and I'm going to bless the nations. I don't even have kids yet, Lord. And he says, Abram, I want you to go outside. And he goes outside. And he says, look up at the sky. Start counting those stars. No, you can't count those stars, Abram. There's too many of them. If you were able to number them. Abram, I want to make your offspring like that. More than you can count. This incredible line. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. But then time passes. 10 years later, so what are we up to now? 86. And Sarah, Abram's wife, had still borne him no children. Stars in the sky, Lord, I'm 86 now. So they start coming up with a plan, and Sarai comes to Abram and says, "Hey, I've got a servant girl. What if you start having kids with her? She's young." And Abram bites, and they, okay, we'll go with that plan. Hagar bears a child, Ishmael. And by that time, Abram says in chapter 16, verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And guess what? 13 years pass at the beginning of chapter 17. Abram was 99 years old when the Lord shows up again. Now, we've got a lot of time passing. We've got over 25 years or 20 years, whatever, have passed. And they think they've done what they should do. I don't think this is how this is supposed to go. We're trying to do our part, help God out. He seems to be moving kind of slow. The clock is still ticking, right? It's just impossible. And I have no doubt that there are people listening to the sound of my voice who are maybe feeling some of the feelings and thinking some of the things that Abraham may have been thinking. This is impossible. We're kind of stuck. You know, if the clock hadn't clicked so many times, it seems too late for God to do anything now. If he'd only done something back then, and the things I've done have possibly made it worse. I've felt that. I'm sure you've felt that. And in Genesis 17, verse 1, we find a title. We find a name for the very first time in Scripture. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." And Abram fell on his face. And God just repeated it again. "Abram, my covenant's with you. You're going to be the father of nations, right? Because I'm God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." Now we have a new prefix, El, which is short for Elohim. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, Elohim made the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the strong one above all others who are called God with a little g. He is 2,550 times in your Hebrew scriptures, your Old Testament, you see God, G-O-D, Elohim. God the creator, the absolute supreme source of everything that is. And so you take the El from Elohim, E-L, you add it to this word Shaddai, which seems to be kin to this word for mountains. You think power, you think might, you think immovable. And greatly enough, when you pass into the future and the Bible starts being translated into Latin, they come up with this word for Almighty. It may be a familiar word to you. Omnipotens. Omnipotence. All powerful. All power is here in this one. God Almighty. God Almighty El Shaddai never faces a situation where he says, "Well, I'd like to do this. I'm just not strong enough." No, he is all powerful. And 48 times in your Old Testament, you find this name, El Shaddai. Most of those are in Genesis, but even more, interestingly enough, in Job. Job uses El Shaddai more than anybody else. And the Lord uses it of himself. Shall a fault finder contend with Shaddai, the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. So, El Shaddai shows up. "Hey, Job, tell me what you know about making lightning and thunder." Right? We sang that. "I tell lightning bolts to go. How about you, Job? I see and do things you never see and could ever comprehend. I'm Shaddai. I'm the might, Almighty. You contending with me, Job?" And Job says, "I'll put my hand over my mouth, God." just the power in this name. Job uses it 15 times himself until God answers with that name. But it's in Genesis that I want us to be today, because here's this man who probably feels backed into a corner. He's heard promises like no one's ever heard. He's had a covenant like no one's ever received. I mean, blessing the nations? God is kind of committing himself to this? Now he's 99. His wife, what, in her 80s by this time? Abram fell on his face. God just reminds him, my covenant's with you. You're going to be the father of nations. And then he does something. He changes his name. Abram, let's have a new start. Let's start calling you Abraham. You're going to be the father of a multitude. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to make you into nations, and kings will come from you. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'm going to give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that's who El Shaddai is. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's never overpowered in such a way that he loses the ability to keep a promise, to keep a covenant. And so he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, and your offspring are going to have it. The nation that comes from you is going to have this land, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. Land, a people, a nation, your own nation. You're going to have kings and laws are all going to come from you. You're going to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. You're going to keep my covenant. Your kids are going to keep my covenant, and the generation after that. Because El Shaddai is always up to something that's going to last after you're gone, because he's God Almighty, the powerful one. And of course, God comes to Abraham and says, you know what, Sarai needs a new wife. Your wife, she needs a new name too. Let's call her Sarah. I'm going to bless her, and she's going to give you a son. She's going to become nations, and kings are going to come out of her. And Abraham falls on his face, and he's just laughing. He laughs. So a child be born to a man who's 100, and Sarah, who's nearly 90, is going to have a kid, and let's just pick Ishmael, Lord. I mean, come on. I think we're kind of past our prime here, Lord. Nope. It's going to be you two. Sarah says, she's being honest. I'm worn out, and my husband is old. Will I have the pleasure of nursing a child? Old and worn out, that's this couple. And he says this, Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for me? You're thinking this is too hard? El Shaddai. I'm the Lord, Yahweh. I'm going to return this time next year, Sarah. I'm going to have a child. You're going to have a child. She had laughed too. So let's do this. Let's name your child Laughter, Isaac. Time passes. Year goes by. Abraham's 100. And he has a kid. And Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone hears who laughs. Look at that. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. El Shaddai, God Almighty, a 90-year-old nursing a kid. He is the covenant-keeping God who is never overpowered in his ability to keep a promise. And what happens is, who is he known as? All throughout your Old Testament, who is he called? He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because what did he say? I'm gonna make a nation. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. These people say, you're our God. You're our God. You are the Lord our God. You are Almighty our God. You are El Shaddai. You are Yahweh. Isaac's born, and you can go through Genesis and you can watch this unfold. You can go to Genesis 28 and you see this passed down to Isaac. Abraham's passed it down to Isaac that he is God Almighty. And then we see Isaac calls Jacob in and gives him and says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. So what is he doing? He's passing on this title, this El Shaddai, to the next generation, because this is how a multitude works. It doesn't happen in one generation. It just grows and grows. So the promise grows and grows. And then we go over to Genesis 35, and you keep following the story. And we flip over there, and you've got Jacob who's been wrestling and with God, and guess what? Jacob gets a new name, just like Abraham did. Now, you're going to call it Israel now. And God said to him, ready? Genesis 35:11, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. So do you see this? We're now in generation 3 of El Shaddai, continuing to reiterate this covenant. Jacob grows old. You know the story. He's got these sons. The youngest they don't like, or the next youngest they don't like, Joseph, right? They sell him off. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up having power. He ends up saving his family's life when they come to Egypt for food. And everybody gets there. And this beautiful scene unfolds in Genesis 48, this beautiful, tender scene where Joseph brings his son to Jacob. And Jacob's almost blind. He can't hardly see. And he realizes, Joseph shows him, these are your grandsons. You've got grandkids here. And Jacob tells his grandsons his story. And how does he start it? God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed to me and said, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And on the covenant goes. And so here's Jacob with his son and his grandsons. And he says, let me tell you my story. It starts with a guy named God Almighty. And he makes promises and he keeps them because he is powerful. And then Jacob is dying. And so he brings all of his sons in to bless them. He comes to Joseph. And he says, archers bitterly attack him and shoot him and harass him severely, but his bow remains unmoved, and his arms are made agile by the hands of the mighty one, of Jacob, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty Shaddai, who will bless you with blessings of heaven from above. So the covenant just keeps continuing. And so who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's El Shaddai. And what happens? This family is in Egypt, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. There's like a million of them, and they're slaves, and nobody's heard of Joseph anymore. Things are getting hard. Moses comes, and God says, you know, I'm Yahweh, I am, I am. They knew me as the Lord Almighty, but I'm going to give you the name I call myself, right? They come out powerfully out of Egypt, and there's this, I'm going to say a funny little story because it cracks me up. Maybe it doesn't you, but there's this great story that happens because all these people are out in the desert, and the goal was, let's just make it through the desert. Let's not ruffle any feathers. Let's get to the promised land. Let's do this without having to have any fights. We'll just pass through. We won't mess with your land, but it didn't happen. They run into the Amorites, and a big fight breaks out, and the Israelites defeat them. And so you've got this king. Just tell this real quick. We won't read it, but you got this king, the plains of Moab. His name is Balak, and he saw what had happened to the Amorites, and he's scared. So he goes and finds this prophet guy named Balaam. It's like, where does Balaam come from, right? And he goes, sends his people and says, hey, go to Balaam and tell him, we'll give you money if you'll curse these Israelites. And Balaam, they go, and he says, no, the Lord refuses to let me go with you. And Balak says, well, send my princes. Just send to the highest we got and just say, more money. We'll offer you more money. Just here, go curse this people for me. And Balaam says, you can give me a house full of silver and gold, but I can't go anything against anything the Lord commands me to do. So I'll just say what he tells me to say. So Balaam goes out, you know the story of his donkey, and there are four oracles given where Balaam's supposed to go up and curse these people. And so they takes him to a place where he can't see everybody in the Israelites, but he can see like a fourth of them. And he goes up to curse them. He says, how can I curse whom God has not sent me to curse? How can I denounce who the Lord has sent me to denounce? As a matter of fact, he starts like, wow, have you seen these people? You can't even count them. There's so many of them. Man, he's amazed. And Balak says to Balaam, whoa. You can't be amazed by them. I hired you to curse them. Sorry, can't do it. Let's try this again. Let's go over here where we can see all of them. Maybe that's the problem. You couldn't see all of them. And right, they build the things, they offer the sacrifices. Oracle number two comes out. And Balaam, it comes out to curse them and says, well, God's not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said anything, will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill? He told me to bless, so bless them I will. The Lord their God is with them. They're like an ox with big horns. They're like a lion. Man, they're an amazing people. What a God they have. Balak, enraged, I paid you to curse them. Sorry. Third oracle. Balaam lifts up his eyes. Let's try one more time, Balaam. Go curse these people. And Balaam says, I have been given a vision of Shaddai, the Almighty. Numbers 24:4. I've seen the Almighty. I've seen the powerful one. He's more powerful than mountains. And wow, these people, you should see their tents. They're spread out like palm trees. These people are amazing, and the Almighty is blessing them. They're going to eat up nations, y'all. And Balak gets so mad. And he's, I called you to curse them and you keep blessing. Three times you've done this to me. Go home. And Balaam says, I told you so. And then he says, let me give you a freebie. This one's on me. Oracle number four. Numbers 24:16. I have been given again a vision from the Almighty, from Shaddai. A star is going to come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel, and it will crush the forehead of Moab. A king's coming out of this, and you guys are going to be crushed. So here's this guy in the middle of the desert, Balaam. And he has a vision of El Shaddai. How does that happen? Well, that happens because God started with an old man and his worn-out wife and says, I'm going to make multitudes out of you. I'm going to bring kings out of you. I'm going to bring a nation out of you. You're going to bless the nations. I'm going to take care of you. And if anybody tries to curse you, well, forget it. They're going to be cursed. If they honor you, I'll honor them. Now, all these generations later, we see it in action. Can't do it. El Shaddai, he's their God. He's taking care of them. And when you get over 1,000 years later or so, right, you've got Israel rebelling. They're in the land, but they're rebelling. We saw this in the prophets. What does Isaiah say? The day of the Lord is near, and destruction from Shaddai is coming. You have crossed the Almighty, and he kept his covenant with you, and he kept his promise with you, and he's made a nation out of you, and now you've turned his back on him. So you've known what it's like for Almighty to fight for you. Now you're going to see what happens when Almighty fights against you. Joel said the exact same thing. The day of the Lord is near. Destruction from Shaddai, the Almighty, comes. So you travel forward. Jesus comes, and he starts gathering a people, doing a new thing, and he makes a new covenant in his blood. What is he doing? He's putting together a multitude. He's putting together a people. He's blessing the nation still, right? We find a couple of lessons in the New Testament related to the people of God in Israel. Let me bring out two of them. One is found in Galatians, where you've got Hagar, you've got Sarah, and you've got Ishmael coming from Hagar, you've got Isaac coming from Sarah, and he says, Hagar and Ishmael are a picture of the flesh, and Isaac is a picture of the spirit. Ishmael is what Abraham did for God. Isaac is what God did for Abraham. Ishmael is Abraham's answer to when he feels stuck and he wonders where God is. I'll just take this into my own hand. I'll fix this. I'll make this work. That's Ishmael. Isaac is when the Almighty shows up. El Shaddai shows up. There's power to keep the promise. Ishmael is what Abraham does for God. Isaac is what God does for Abraham. And Paul says, I've got a picture for you here. And the picture is, you can offer God what you have in the flesh, or, in other words, there's what you do for God, but by the Spirit, there's what the Almighty does for you. He talks about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He talks about this fruit and this power for being crucified with Christ and Christ living in us. And that's what God does for us. That's what El Shaddai does for us. So you may feel like the clock has ticked too long and you're pushed into a corner and you got to make something happen. And God says, no, I'm still Almighty God. I'm still your God. You're still my people. My Spirit is now in you. Your power is in you to overcome the flesh. And there's a second lesson in 2 Corinthians, where the church is starting to blend in with the world. They're not looking as distinct and bright and salty as they should, because they've made deals with the world and they've become idolatrous. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God made with idols? And of course, the answer to all those is none. Light and dark can't have fellowship. Righteousness and lawlessness can't have a partnership. The temple can't have idols in the temple of God. And he says to the church, we are the living temple of God, because God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's the work of the Almighty, right? So he's like, come out from them, be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Sounds a lot like walk before me and be blameless. And I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says who? 2 Corinthians 6, he uses the exact same words translated from the Hebrew. The Lord Almighty. He takes the names and squashes them together. Yahweh Shaddai. Good job, Paul. Thanks for the mashup. The Almighty says this. The Almighty says this. I'm making a people. He says to the church, you're trying to mingle darkness and light and idolatry and God and no, 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 no. So that's lesson number two for the church. Let God work on your behalf by the Spirit. Be Isaac, not Ishmael. Be Sarah, Hagar, right? But the second one is, don't be idolaters. Still just as applicable today. You may not have a little statue in the corner of your house that you're offering offerings to, but we can substitute all sorts of stuff for God. Just thinking about this, it seems we live in a day where you can be an idolater and you can fit right in and no one will ever notice that you're a follower of Christ. You can be a kind of idolater that makes no waves. You just got all the things that are going to satisfy you, that the same things the world is after, just the next promotion and money and the car and the relationship or whatever it is you're putting in God's place to give you power and satisfaction apart from the Almighty. We live in a day where the extremes are getting more loud and more vocal, and both extremes have their own idols. And so then when Christians adopt idols on the furthest extremes, then we start to stand out, and people say, what are those Christians doing over there? What's going on here? We start mixing this idolatry in, and God's like, no, 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 come out from that. Act like my sons, act like my daughters. I'll be a father to you, says the Lord Shaddai Almighty. Be my people. Be a blessing to the nations. Lastly, we fast forward, because in the book of Revelation, you see this name over and over and over. As a matter of fact, in the very opening of Revelation, this one appears. And this is John. He knows Jesus. He ate fish with Jesus. They walked everywhere together. But Jesus shows up and John's on his face. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Revelation 1:8. Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, six wings, full of eyes, right? These crazy-looking, powerful creatures, and day and night, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is what? The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. El Shaddai, and they just continue to worship the Mighty One. Then you've got these ones who are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, who? The Almighty. Revelation 16:7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. You just keep going. You've got these demonic spirits show up performing these signs, and they're gathering the kings of the earth together, and they assemble in battle. But guess who they're in battle against? Revelation 16:14. It's the great day of God the Almighty. You already know who's going to win, don't you? Then I heard the voice of what seemed like a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. So many people, it's thunderous. Hallelujah. I want you to catch a little pronoun here. Hallelujah for the Lord, our God. Who? The Almighty reigns. The Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. What did El Shaddai say to Abraham? I'm going to make a multitude. I'm going to make a nation. They're going to bless the nations. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now you fast forward to the future, and what are they saying? El Shaddai is our God, and we're his people, and he wins. Then you get to this heavenly city. I saw no temple in this city, for its temple is who? Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. He's our God, and he's El Shaddai. And when you get to Revelation, and it's just a persecuted church, and they're seeing death and destruction from the kings of the earth, tempted to give up, who is saving the day, and who is reassuring them? And he has made promises. El Shaddai is doing that. He reigns, not Babylon, not the enemies of God, not the kings of the earth. No one reigns but the Almighty, because he is powerful and he is supreme and he is just and true in all his ways. And he is a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. So if you feel backed into a corner, if you feel like you've just got to take things in your own hand and make something happen because God isn't coming through, remember, he is your God, you're his people, you're his child, and he is El Shaddai. Let me give you a verse that you can take with you for the week and pray this verse. And I love this verse because it's got four names in it, four titles in two verses. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. There's even a name here I get to do next week. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. Write this down. Take note of this. Make this your prayer this week. If you feel like you're in an impossible place, stuck, here's your word. 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's El Elyon, next Sunday, will abide in the shadow of who? Shaddai, the Almighty. So you run to the Most High for shelter, and when you get there, you realize the Most High is the Almighty, and it says you live under the shadow of his wings. Then verse 2, I will say to the Lord Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, my Elohim, in whom I trust. We know his names. He is Most High. He is Almighty. He is Yahweh. He's the Creator God, and he keeps his promises. He will be a refuge. He will be a fortress that nothing else can overcome because he is the Almighty. So would you just kind of take a moment now to get that picture in your head? On the one hand, it's a fortress, and it's mighty, and it's strong. Nothing can assail it. Nothing can bring it around when he's made the promise. But then also he says he will cover you with his wings, and under his wings you will find refuge. Is that a beautiful picture? It's power, and yet it's tenderness and protection. It's unassailable fortress, and yet almost a motherly, fatherly love covering you up with his wings. He says, then I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear. Take those verses at the beginning of Psalm 91. Put them somewhere where you'll see them. Pray these verses. Lord, I will run to dwell. Let's pray these together now. Most High, right now, along with my brothers and sisters, we come to you for shelter. If there's anything we need in this world today, it's shelter. We need a refuge. And so, El Shaddai, we come to you for that. We come to abide in your shadow. We come to rest under your wings. And Lord, this the beautiful picture today with Abram to Abraham, that you know us and you care for us and you're tender with us, and yet you're Almighty, the mountain. And you're personal with us, and you delight in us. But what do we learn in scriptures is that you take the long view. You take a generational view, and you're up to something, keeping your promises, keeping your covenant, that it's easy to forget. So, Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are feeling strengthless and powerless, come to them as El Shaddai, as Almighty. For my brothers and sisters who feel like they've done everything they can do for you, I pray, God, that they would come to you and rest this morning, and your spirit in them will say, now let me show you what I can do for you. And Lord, if we would even take a time and think, how have I conformed to this world? How have I believed the idols of this world? How can I come out from that and come under the shelter and worship El Shaddai? But you're my God, and I'm your person. We're your God. We're your people, and you're our God. El Shaddai. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would find new strength, find new hope, find new rest, find new trust as we see this name. We'd seek you more. In the name of Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, we pray this. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Good to be with you today. See you soon.